So this morning, I don't know how many of you in this room watched part of the Final Four last night. Anybody out there? A bunch of you? Okay. So you know the whole March Madness basketball tournament is winding down, wrapping up. And so I remember growing up, so I grew up in the state of Kansas. Basketball was king in Kansas. And so Rock Chalk Jayhawk, here we go. But it was king in Kansas. And so I still remember in March, February, March, we had sub-state and state tournaments. And so I remember we all talked about who gets the home court advantage, right? You wanted to play in your own home gym because all that noise, all those crazy fans would help you win the game. And I think we actually called our gym as just an old tin building. We called it the box. And you didn't want to come play in the box because it was so loud. Because we really thought we had a home court advantage. So in Matthew, in our passage today, Jesus actually says it's almost like for him, when he goes home to his home field, his home court, he has a home field disadvantage, which is shocking. And we're going to see that as we look at the text, a hometown disadvantage. And as we look at our text today, Jesus basically tells the people it's decision time. Based on all the teaching he's given, all the parables he's shared up to this point, he says, now is the time to make a decision. And so this morning, that's my hope, is that we see that decision and that we are clearly faced with what God asks us to do and that we can move forward in that. So this morning, if you're in Matthew chapter 13, as we read about Jesus coming home to his hometown, we're going to start in verse 47. If you want to follow along on the screens or just read it in your Bibles, here's how it goes. It says this: "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea, and it gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but they threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things?" And they said to him, "Yes." Verse 52, "And then he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there." And verse 54, "Coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished. And they said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief." This is the word of God. So as we look at this passage today, I think Jesus is really saying it's decision time. It's decision time for the people he's talking to. I would say it's decision time for everyone in this room as well. And so where are we here in the book of Matthew? I just want us to review how we got to this point. We're kind of wrapping up a really big section of Matthew. Chapter 13 really concludes a major section of Jesus' teaching. So Matthew chapters 8 and 9, right after the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus launches into a bunch of healings, amazing healings. He heals people from leprosy. He heals people who couldn't walk. He casts out demons, just all these amazing stories. Matthew 8 and 9 might be one of my favorite sections in the book so far. Just exciting story after exciting story. The power of God at work in Jesus. Matthew chapter 10 and 11, he kind of gives some teachings to go along with that. And you begin to notice in Matthew 10 and 11 that there's people who are starting to oppose him and starting to ask questions, and they're not so sure about him. And they're starting to say, why should we follow this guy? And they're a little bit offended by him. Chapter 12, we get more teaching and more healing, and the opposition to Jesus gets stronger. In fact, throughout the book of Matthew, it just keeps getting stronger and stronger and stronger. Matthew chapter 13, then Jesus launches into a bunch of parables, which is where we find ourselves today. And so here are those parables. In Matthew 13, there are seven of them. So just to read down the list, the parable of the sower and the hearers, which is really a parable about parables. Jesus says, I'm telling you how parables work. I'm like planting the seeds of God's truth in your heart. And how you respond to that, how you hear it, affects how the rest of your life is going to go. So that's the first parable he tells, and then he tells a bunch of other parables. Number two, the parable of the weeds, which is a parable about judgment. The parable of the mustard seed. We saw that small becomes great. The parable of the leaven. Small changes all. Then he explains the parable of the weeds. Then the fifth one is the parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl of great value. Really, those parables show us that Jesus is all. He's worth everything, worth giving up everything in your life to follow. And then the last parable, which is where we find ourselves today, is the parable of the net. One more picture here. If you look at this, the two parables in red, right? You hear a lot about those other parables, the ones in black. But when you were in Sunday school, if you grew up in church, my guess is you probably didn't hear these ones just as often. Because they're parables about judgment. It's not a pleasant subject. And so there are some who would say, you know, the God of the Old Testament was all about judgment. But then we get to the New Testament and we have Jesus, who's the God of love. The reality is, the God of the Old Testament is the God of love. Judgment is part of what he does. And when you get to the New Testament, Jesus is still the God of love, the same God. And judgment is a part of his message as well. And so today we're going to look at this last parable of judgment. And what we see in this is really Jesus giving a warning. And so when he tells these parables and kind of gives us a word picture, it's a warning. You know, it's really a graphic picture. Here's a picture of a bunch of fish in a net. So here's a question for you. How many in this room have fished with a net before? Okay, a handful of you? Actually, quite a few of you. Now, I've only ever fished with a rod and reel. Okay, that's the only way I ever grew up fishing. But apparently, in these days, and if you read the New Testament, Jesus and his followers were very acquainted with fishing with nets. And so this particular type of net is one that they would drag through the water, catch all different kinds of fish, bring them in, and then they would sort out the good fish and the bad fish. Again, something I've never actually seen done. But I remember my fifth grade teacher, one time she was telling us about this parable, and she said she still remembers her dad and his buddy would go out in the creek and the stream in Kansas, and they would drag a seining net through the creek, catch everything. They'd grab the big fish, throw them in a bucket, and keep moving, and they'd just leave the little ones on the ground. And so she would go along and scoop them up as fast as she could and try to save them and throw them back in the water. But the point is, they're catching everything. In fact, if you read that word, it says, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. And the word they use there for kind, that Matthew uses for kind, is actually a unique word. It really says fish of every race. It's not really the word you would expect to use to describe fish. The point is, Jesus says this is a picture of the judgment that will happen at the end of the age when all different peoples, all different tribes, tongues, nations, races, countries will be gathered together and will face the judgment. So this warning, a couple of key words I want us to focus in on. The first one is when he talks about the close of the age. See, Jesus talks about the fact that there is a time that is coming when this age will end. When the time that we live in right now, it's going to change. And no longer will it be possible to turn to Jesus. And so he says a time is coming. Jesus talks about this age and the age to come. And so this age, when we know about Jesus, we have a chance to trust him, to place our faith in him, to turn to him, to walk with him. But in the age to come, that opportunity will be gone. Talks about another word there is they're going to separate the good fish from the bad fish, the evil from the righteous. How does it say it? When the net was full, the men drew it ashore. They sat down and sorted the good into containers, but they threw away the bad. You know, this is a kind of a nasty picture, right? You can imagine the smell of fish. But the point is, they're discarding the bad ones. And so Jesus says, so it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But that separating, it's a topic we don't like to talk about, that some people will be declared unrighteous or evil and will face eternal punishment. These are not my words. These are the words of Jesus. And it's sobering to hear him, the creator of the universe, reminding us that there are consequences to rejecting him. Which brings us to the next word. It says, to that place. There's actually a place. Throw them into the fiery furnace. You know, people debate whether hell is a real place. But Jesus says they will go into that place, into the fiery furnace. And in that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, a few weeks ago, actually, Miguel preached a really insightful sermon on this whole topic. Because the parable of the tares and the weeds, the parable of the weeds covers this exact same thing. So I would encourage you, if you didn't hear that, he really goes in depth to this topic of hell and what it is. And talked about the fact that it's an eternal fire, Matthew 25. It's unquenchable fire, Mark chapter 9. Revelation talks about the lake of fire. Torment and flames we see in Luke chapter 16. Which means that it's a place of agony. Look at what Jesus says. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a sobering story. I mean, there's a reason probably when you're a kid, Sunday school teachers don't like to talk about it. It's just hard to talk about this. That there's a place of eternal punishment for those who reject Jesus. The agony will be physical and emotional, gnashing of teeth and wailing. You know, this story at the end of the day, though, is a warning. Jesus is giving a warning to the people. He says, if you're separated and you're one of those who's declared evil, you will be cast out. It's a story of the righteous and the evil. But here's the thing. In these first 13 chapters of Matthew, what we've seen is that not even the most righteous people are righteous enough to be called righteous. Remember earlier Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. You have to be more righteous than the most righteous person you can imagine. In other words, it's not possible. So Jesus is making a point. We've got an unsolvable problem here. You can never be good enough to get by. And that is why the kingdom had to come. The king had to come and establish his kingdom. How do you accept that kingdom? How do you become part of that kingdom? See, Jesus is warning the people here. If you reject this, you're going to go to a place of judgment. Yet don't miss the message all the way throughout Matthew. Jesus is inviting people, turn to me, come to me. Matthew 18 says this, and calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So that's the message of Matthew. We call this whole series the gospel of the kingdom, the good news. The good news of the kingdom is if you turn to Jesus, you will be saved. Not just saved, but you'll live life as it was meant to be lived, at peace with God. Turn to Jesus like a child, with childlike faith and trust. Isn't that a beautiful thing when you see how children trust the people around them? That's how it should be. And that's how we're called to trust God. Turn to him. You know, Scripture's full of examples of how God is full of love. He is the God who will bring judgment. And yet, thank the Lord, he is a God who is patient. Turn to Exodus 34. Exodus 34, verse 6. This is foundational truth to God's people of all times. When God led his people out of Israel, out of Egypt, Moses led them out. And then God said, I want you to know me and follow me. And he describes himself to Moses here in chapter 34 of Exodus. It says this, verse 6. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping his steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That's what we celebrate this morning. The God who's merciful and gracious and slow to anger. But when you read this parable, it reminds you of the second half of this passage. Exodus chapter 34, verse 7. But who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. So God says, first of all, I want you to know I'm a God who's full of love. I'm slow to anger. I'm abounding in all these beautiful things. But at the end of the day, at the end of the age, if you continue to reject me, there will be a day of judgment. This story is a warning. But I love those verses we read earlier, Colossians 1, 13 and 14. For those who have faith in Jesus Christ, for those who know the King of Matthew, the King of the universe, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You can be righteous. You can be set apart as one of his children. All you have to do is trust Jesus. Trust that he's the one who came to save you through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So this warning leads us to ask this question. This may be the most important question you ask this morning, is where will you find yourself in the age to come? What kind of fish are you? Jesus wants us to answer that question, and I believe he's saying, now is the time to make the decision. Will you turn to me, or will you try to work this out on your own? Now is the time to make the decision. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So Jesus is inviting people, even with this warning, this story of judgment, come to me, turn to me, give your heart to me, and I will save you. I will be your king. Where will you find yourself in the age to come? If you know Jesus, you'll be at rest with him forever. The alternative is not good. So that's the first thing we see in this last section of Matthew 13. Jesus says, make the decision now. Second thing we see is kind of this mention of the fulfillment of scriptures, verses 51 and 52. Have you understood all these things? Jesus said. And they said to him, yes. And then he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. So what we have here is another word picture. Again, Matthew 13 is full of word pictures. And so this idea is that of a scribe reading a scroll, okay? And so this one is interesting. It's just a brief remark from Jesus. But basically, Jesus is talking, in these last few words, he's talking specifically to his disciples. He's talking to his followers. And he says to them, basically, you're like scribes. Well, what's a scribe? A scribe is someone who was trained to study and teach and open up the Word of God so that people could understand it. We see this beginning in the Old Testament with Ezra and others carried all the way through. And so scribes are basically scholars and teachers of God's Word. And so Jesus says to his disciples, remember they're uneducated fishermen who know how to use a net. He says to them, you're like scribes, scholars of God's Word who bring out the treasure of what is new and what is old. So if you're a follower of Jesus, Jesus compares you to a scribe, and he also compares that scribe to the master of a house. In other words, someone who oversees a whole estate, and they know where the treasures are kept, where the valuables are. And so they bring out of the valuable stash things that are new and things that are old. So what Jesus is saying here is that his followers understand that he is the fulfillment of scripture. He's the fulfillment of all of God's promises. And you can pull out all these promises from the Old Testament, the old things, and you see the beauty of Jesus fulfilling them to a T. We're going to look at some of those during Holy Week from Isaiah 53 and others. He fulfills them to a T, and it's beautiful. It's a treasure. But he also says, I am bringing about a whole new thing. eternal forgiveness of sins through my death, burial, and resurrection. We talked last week about how he predicts that multiple times through the book of Matthew. He's doing a new thing. His current actions are a new thing. And so he says, his followers understand that he fulfills the old and brings about something new. So here's the question. When you look at this little description from Jesus about this fulfillment, how he is making the fulfillment of all the scriptures, here's the question. How will you handle the treasure of God's word? Will you handle it carefully like a scribe? Nobody's probably ever called you a scribe before, right? We are all scribes. God says to know his word and to understand the beauty of his fulfillment of the promises. It reminds me of Acts 17, where Paul talks about the Berean believers, the Bereans who searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were true. And they were searching the Old Testament. We also have the New Testament. Do you search the scriptures daily so that you can know God better, to see the beautiful treasure of who he is, the beautiful treasure of what he has done? I've asked you these questions before. We talked about this in the beginning of Matthew 13 with the parable of the sower and the seed. When it comes to the word of God, you have to ask yourself four questions. How am I going to read God's word? Because if you're not reading it, you won't know it at all. How am I going to memorize God's word? In some way, plant his word in your heart. Because when you plant the seed of God's word in your heart, it bears fruit. How am I going to read God's word? How am I going to memorize God's word? How am I going to learn God's word? How will I be taught God's word is the third question. Who's going to teach God's word to me? In what setting will that happen? And then I think a fourth important question is, how will I teach God's word to others? Because it's too good of a thing to keep to yourself. How are you going to share this with other people? So how will you handle this treasure of God's word? Read it, memorize it, learn it, and teach it to others. That's the challenge. I think when Jesus brings up the fact that here he is at this moment in time fulfilling all these things, and he wants us to understand that, he's saying to us, now is the time to decide to follow me, to decide to learn my word, and learning God's word is a huge part of following him. That brings us to this last section, a sad section in all of the gospel. Jesus goes home to his hometown in verses 53 through 58. And this is really the decision. You see the people in this town making a decision to reject Jesus, their own hometown kid. What does it say here? It says he goes to his hometown. I want to read these verses one more time, 53 through 58. And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there. And coming into his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished. And they said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. See, Jesus comes back to his hometown of Nazareth. And even, you know, we have a song that we sing, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Jesus is known by the name of his hometown. And yet these people miss the fact that he's the one who came to save them. And just the questions they ask, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Like, how did he get so smart? Who does he think he is? He grew up like us. What gives him the right to sit in our synagogue and teach us? For whatever reason, they're pushing back on that. You know, I think his message was offensive. His message was offensive. You have to ask this question, why do people reject Jesus? We're going to come back to this, but I think overall you could say familiarity breeds contempt. So why do people reject Jesus? In this passage, they're rejecting him because his message is offensive. They take offense at him. Probably didn't like to hear that parables like the story of the net. What right does he have to tell us that I'm a bad fish and I'm going to get thrown away? His message, his pedigree, it's not good enough. He's too humble. We know who his people are. You know, it's interesting the way they describe this. Notice that they name his mother, they name his brothers and his sisters. His brothers, but they don't even name his father. Verse 55, is this not the carpenter's son? So this goes back, if you read the book of John in addition to this, people are always casting doubt on where did this guy come from? Who's his dad really? You know, is this an illegitimate child of some kind? And even the fact that they don't name his father there kind of hints at that. We don't really know who his dad is. And they reject the truth that God's revealed. They didn't know him. So here's the thing. Why do people reject Jesus? Sometimes they forget, they reject him because they don't know him. They don't understand who he is or what he's done. And so they say, he makes no difference to me. But I think there's something more dangerous going on in this passage. And that is that sometimes people reject Jesus because he's too familiar to them. You may have grown up in some kind of church. You've heard the stories about Jesus and you're like, yeah, I'm good. I know about Jesus. I'm familiar with Jesus. These people grew up with him. They knew his brothers and his sisters. They were very familiar with him. But being too familiar can be dangerous. Because sometimes you might think I'm good just because I'm close to him and I've been associated with him my whole life. That's not the same as trusting him with your whole life. The other thing is, if you already do know him, familiarity can actually be a dangerous thing even for the followers of Jesus Christ. Because we forget about how important he is. You may unconsciously reject his working in your life from day to day. Okay? So listen to this quote from Paul David Tripp. This comes from a devotional that I read every day, but he says this, here's the scary dynamic of familiarity. The more that you are near something and the more familiar it becomes, the less you actually see and appreciate that thing in the way that you once did. For example, when you first bought your house, perhaps you were really blown away by that grand, majestic, 200-year-old tree that stood regally in the backyard. It's like, I can identify with that. We got this amazing oak tree right in my front yard. But something has happened as the years have gone by. You don't really see that tree anymore. It doesn't blow you away anymore. And the only time you talk about it is when you complain that you have to rake up all the piles of leaves that it drops annually. I can identify with that too. Familiarity can be a dangerous thing, he says. So when you become so familiar with something, you forget how amazing it is. So brothers and sisters, I would say this morning, my challenge to you, first of all, is if you've never accepted Christ, and if you fall into that boat, if you've been around it your whole life, you kind of know what's going on, don't reject him because he's too familiar. Know him for who he is. He wants a relationship with you for all eternity. Trust him and get to know him. Not know about him, but get to know him. Experience him. And if you're already his follower, don't become so familiar with him that you kind of just end up ignoring him and forgetting how precious and amazing he is. Hopefully acts like of worship like communion help us remember how precious he is. Hopefully Holy Week refocuses us, those of us who know Christ, on him. If you want God to work in your life, put your faith in Jesus. Jesus said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, I think Jesus says it's decision time. Will you follow me? Will you trust me? Will you give your life to me? There's an old song that says, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. And that's my hope for everyone in here. If you haven't decided that yet, then today will be that day. If it is, please come talk to me. Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Will you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, the word that you gave us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, we thank you that he is the word from you, the final word on your love and your forgiveness. God, I pray that we would hear it, we would accept it and embrace it. God, I pray that many in this room would follow you with their whole lives. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed. Now go and make disciples.